1,993 years ago today, April 5th, AD 33, at first light, on the third day, at dawn, the tomb stood empty. The stone was rolled away. The Son of God was risen with power. Amen. And ever since that first resurrection morning, the people of God have been greeting each other with this phrase, you know it, He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
All together loud right now, like you believe it. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Please grab your Bibles. Join me in Matthew, in his biographical account, Matthew 28, of that historic morning. Grab your Bibles. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 1 to 9. You'll find it on the Pew Bible if you want to pull that out on page 835. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? We'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your testimony that is true. We thank you for the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything hinges on Jesus and his resurrected life. You are our Savior and our Lord. And we exalt you today, King Jesus. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a young man who had questions about the resurrection of Jesus. He had all these questions about the historical realities of what happened. And so we had a good conversation. We talked about how even the most skeptical atheist historians will agree that Jesus really was a historical figure, that he had a reputation for being a teacher and a miracle worker. He was crucified for his claims to be the Son of God and Israel's long-awaited Messiah King. And that by all accounts, historically, the tomb was indeed empty that first Sunday morning. No body has ever been found. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses that had firsthand encounters with what they believed was the resurrected Jesus Christ, bodily raised from the dead. And so convinced were all those witnesses that dozens of them went out and suffered and died and gave their lives rather than recant their belief. And that the message of the crucified and risen Messiah and King Jesus, that message won over the ancient world and changed history. And so we talked about the resurrection. And with the resurrection, all of those historical realities make sense. But without the resurrection, it's really hard to explain what happened, how all these things found traction in the ancient world. People don't die for things they don't believe in. They don't die for something they know to be a lie. Now, something happened that changed all these people's lives and changed the world. The world doesn't just change for no reason. And I could tell he was tracking with me in the conversation, but then he asked me a question that I will never forget. This is the question: what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Let's say Jesus really did die and rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. What difference does that make to my life? So what? Does it really matter? It's a great question, isn't it? And I don't remember everything I thought to say at that time in response to his question, but I've thought about that question ever since. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. I want to share with you five reasons that the resurrection matters. The resurrection matters. Let's connect the dots today between Jesus, the resurrection, and you. Five reasons the resurrection really matters. Number one, the resurrection matters because Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted. You'll notice that the passage we just read ends with the disciples bowing down and worshiping at Jesus' feet. Yes? That's a huge deal. The Jews were very strict, always very strict. Worship belongs to God alone. It's a big deal. So when these faithful Jews are seen now bowing down in worship before Jesus, and later we're going to see Thomas bowing down before Jesus and saying, "My Lord and my God," when you see good, faithful Jews doing this kind of things, it means they're connecting the dots, you see. This is a big deal. The resurrection means they realize that everything Jesus said about himself is true. Jesus said some crazy things about himself. He said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Those are audacious claims, claims to be deity. And prior to the resurrection, there were really only three options of how to understand what Jesus was saying. C.S. Lewis famously called this the trilemma. Three options. He's either a liar with a diabolical agenda, or he's a lunatic, and we should lock him up with a God complex in a crazy house, right? Or he's the Lord God of heaven himself, the Son of God, just what he says. Those are the only three logical options available to us, but given the boldness of Jesus' claims. And prior to the resurrection, people were trying to sort out which one of those is true. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord? But then after the resurrection, don't you see, everything changes. There's actually only one option left. God would never validate a diabolical liar with a resurrection. And if Jesus is indeed raised from the dead, he's not crazy. So there's only one remaining option. That's why they're worshiping at his feet. They realize the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus. Everything he said, everything he did. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. This is the Lord of heaven himself, the Son of God, risen and exalted, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Does the resurrection really matter? You bet it does. It means Jesus is exalted. That's number one. Number two, it means sins are atoned. Sins are atoned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul quotes from what many scholars believe to be the very earliest Christian creed. He says this, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received." So this is a tradition he's received, and he's passing it along. This is creedal language. Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Simon Peter, "and to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time," and then Paul adds, "most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep." So this creedal formulation, most scholars will tell us, certainly predates the Apostle Paul, and it is widely dated by scholars to be within 2 to 5 years, for sure, of Jesus' death and resurrection. Some put it within months of Jesus' resurrection. But what I want you to notice is the tight linkage between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's like it's one package. He was crucified and for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. All of this in accordance with the Scriptures. Because Jesus didn't die for no reason. We need to understand the resurrection in light of the cross and the cross in light of the resurrection. Jesus didn't die for no reason. He died for our sins. That's what the creed says. Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, friends, Jesus went to the cross to pay the death penalty our sins deserved. And on the cross, Jesus cried out famously, "Tetelestai, it is finished." But how do we know for sure that it is finished? That our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been wiped away, that our sins are atoned? How do we know we've been made right with God? The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection is the Father's amen to Jesus, "It is finished." And so what you have now is the strongest possible affirmation from God the Father that Jesus' sacrifice was fully sufficient in every way. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All is forgiven. Jesus is enough. Does the resurrection really matter? You bet it does. It means sins are atoned. That's number two. Number three, it means life is available. Life is available. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life more abundant." Abundant life. Doesn't that sound good? In John 11, 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then, of course, he then went and proved it when he walked out of his own grave on his two resurrected feet on the third day. And so, see, the Bible is telling us, the big story of the Bible, that God himself is our life. Like a fish is made for water and a tree is made for soil, we were made, you and I, we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to come alive in relationship with him. Take a fish out of the water and it'll gasp for a while, but then it dies, yes? Unless you put it back. Take a tree out of the soil and it'll stay green for a while, but it will wither unless you put it back. You take a human soul out of relationship with God, and oh, we'll flounder around like orphans in the universe for a while, lonely and anxious and afraid, but we will die from the inside out unless we get put back. Friends, don't you see? That's exactly what Jesus has come to do. He said so himself, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, Jesus came to bear all the death our sins deserved, to bring us home to God so that we could have the abundant, everlasting life that comes in relationship with him. Jesus is offering us abundant life now and forever, a life brimming with purpose and meaning and hope and joy, no longer as orphans, but as children of God. Does the resurrection really matter? You bet it does. It means life is available. That's number three. Number four, it means time is short. Time is short. The angel tells the women, by the way, don't just gloss over that. Scholars will tell us the fact that there are women as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection is a big deal. It gives all kinds of credibility to this account because at that time, women's testimony was not acceptable in a court of law, and so everyone would have dismissed this. You don't write women as your first eyewitnesses if you're making this up. This only makes sense if it really happened. Angel tells the women, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead." Why the urgency, huh? Why the urgency here? Of course, it's a big deal, the resurrection. Everyone will want to know. But this tone of urgency is underscoring something that the Bible says, a theological truth, and that is that time is short. Time is short. Friends, if Jesus is risen from the dead, time is of the essence. The best time to embrace Jesus was before the cross, before all of this. That would have been the best time to embrace Jesus. But the next best time to embrace Jesus is now. It's today. Because if Jesus is risen, then he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he, in this text, he's about to ascend to his Father in glory, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. This is the first resurrection of all the resurrections that will come at the end of time when we will all be raised and face the Lord as judge. And the time to embrace Jesus is now. Come to him as the crucified and risen one before you have to face him as judge when he returns. Friends, time is short. Jesus can come back at any minute. And you say, wait a minute, I don't know. It's been 2,000 years. You know? That doesn't sound like time is short. Listen to what 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 10 says. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. My friends, Jesus is coming back. He didn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. He's patient toward us, not wanting any to perish, but that all might reach repentance. Here's the reality. We don't know how much time we have, do we? Not really. You read the obituaries. But I'll tell you this. We have less time than we think. Does the resurrection really matter? You bet it does. Time is short. Time is short. And then five, salvation is near. Salvation is near. If Jesus is exalted, if sin is atoned, if life is available, if time is short, then the good news is this: salvation is near. Did you know in every case, these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, without exception, in every case, they take place at Jesus' initiative? Did you know that? He's the one who meets the women in the garden. He's the one who calls Mary by name. He's the one who appears in the upper room with the disciples. He's the one who joins the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He pursues Peter and the others when they go fishing. He offers his scars to Thomas, who won't believe until he touches them. In every case, Jesus is the one moving toward them. And what's the point? Friends, Jesus does not wait for us to come to him. Jesus comes to us. Do you see his initiative in all of this that you read in the Gospels? That Jesus came from heaven to earth to pursue you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he rose again and offers us eternal life. And even now, today, he's pursuing you in love, revealing himself to you through his word and by his spirit, through his people, sharing the good news of his gospel, that salvation is near. This is the opposite of every other religion. You realize this. Every other religion is about how you can find your way back to God. And Christianity is about how God came and found his way back to you. Friends, this is the good news. Jesus has done everything necessary to make you right with God. When he died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again, in accordance with the scriptures, like the creed says, it means salvation is near. It is freely offered. It's a gift. But like every gift, it has to be received. And how would you do that? If no one's ever explained to you how you receive and respond to what Jesus has done. It's really quite simple. I call it the ABCs of faith. A, admit. We admit that we are sinners far from God. B, we believe. We believe that Jesus has done everything to make us right with God, that he's our only hope. And then C, we commit. We commit our lives to him and say, be my Savior, be my Lord, be my King. I'm yours. And as John 1:12 promises, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Does the resurrection really matter, friends? You bet it does. It means salvation is near. Salvation is near. Now, you might be wondering what happened to that young man that I was having those conversations with about the resurrection. I wish I could tell you that I led him to Christ right then and there. That would be a great story, wouldn't it? But he wasn't quite ready. So I gave him a Bible, and I suggested he start reading in the Gospel of John, one of the four biographies we have of Jesus, eyewitness account. And I said, as you read, just pray this. Just pray, Jesus, if this is real, show yourself to me. Would you show yourself to me? A few months later, he moved. He left, and he had a job transfer. And so there was distance, and we kind of fell apart, didn't talk for a while. But then about a year and a half later, he wrote me a little note. And this is what he wrote, part of what he wrote. It took me a while, longer than it should have, but I know you'll be happy to hear that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I realized he was the one I'd been looking for all my life, and he met me as I read that Bible you gave me. He changed my life. It's his words. How many of you could say that? Jesus changed my life. If you could say that, put your hand up and say amen. Would you just say amen? Did you see all those hands? Does the resurrection really matter? You bet it does. Jesus is alive and changing lives even to this very day. And he can change your life too, if you'll let him. That's what'll connect the dots between Jesus, the resurrection, and you. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us in our mess, but sent your Son to take on flesh, to become a human being like us, so he could be our representative and go to the cross and die for the sins that we committed. He took our penalty so that in him we might be cleansed and made righteous and brought home to you. You are our life. Father, help us to realize our orphan hearts will be miserable until they finally come home and rest in you, because you're the one we are meant to know and come alive in relationship with. And so thank you, Jesus, for doing everything to make us right. We celebrate that you are the risen one. You are victorious, you are King, you are Savior, and you are Lord. And we bow at your feet in worship, for you are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.